side and cast off the side, and people are no longer living by it, that sometimes it is good to go back and revisit those things and say, what was God really saying when he said that? And so this morning we're going to look at two of the commands. You know, it's always enjoyable to watch individuals like our young people that pass milestones in their life and they move into the next thing that God has for them. And because I believe that God created each of us with so much potential and so much greatness on the inside, we're not a mistake. You know, anytime we come along and the enemy convinces us that we're not worth anything, that somehow we're second-class citizens in his kingdom, and we get down to the mully grubs, that is nothing but a lie from the enemy, because Jesus loves you very much. He desires the very best for you, and he has a plan for your life. When we get in trouble, it's when we try to do our own thing, and we try to follow the ways of this world instead of just the greatest thing you can do in your life. Let me just say this for all of our young people. The greatest thing you can do in your life, and this is for the adults too, really, is to yield and relax and let God guide your life. I guarantee you, you'll be more fulfilled than you ever thought possible. Enough for that. But in reality, that, you know, here's one of the things. You know, God never says, let me say this. God never says, watch how big of a failure I can create. He never says that. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't mess up. He has a purpose in things, and he loves us, and we have potential. But as we continue this series, I'm going to discuss two of the commands that have to do with honesty and integrity. I think those are a couple of things that are kind of missing from society today. See, these traits, you know, I tell both my boys all the time, in this world today, the way the world is set up, if you will just go about living your life with honesty, integrity, and have some kind of work ethic, you will excel. Because there's so many people today that don't. So if you just have a work ethic and you're honest and you can be trusted and those kind of things, that you will progress in whatever you do. You will find favor in the places that you work. And people may not even know why, but there's just something different. I don't know about you, but I hate when I go to an establishment and you're trying to purchase something or do something, and somebody's waiting on you, and somebody's trying to help you through the process, and it becomes very clear pretty quick they'd rather be somewhere else doing anything else than what they're doing. That just drives me crazy. The other day, we were driving through, we'd gone to a hospital visit. I'm driving out and come to the little booth where you pay to get out of the little parking garage, and Kim's with me, and the guy at the counter that was taking my ticket and took the money and everything for me to go, he said all the right things, but it was just as bland and dull. You know, I drove off and said, well, that was Mr. Roboto there. You know, it was just, how are you today? That'll be $3. Thank you. Have a nice day. You're not going to advance with that kind of attitude, right? But on the other hand, I love it when you go somewhere and you find somebody that has some honesty, some integrity, a little zeal, a little effort in what they're doing. I always have the mentality, if I got to be somewhere doing something, I might as well make the most out of it and enjoy it. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but when I find those situations, I tip better. Matter of fact, there's even been times that I have pulled a manager aside on the way out the door and said, hey, I just want you to know, that one right there, you've got a good one there, you know, just because they need to hear that. So this morning that we're going to look at commandment number 8, and it's the first one that really deals with the concept of honesty, integrity, that in a very practical sense. And it simply says this, Exodus 20 verse 15 says, you shall not steal. Now, I know that when we think of stealing, you probably think as a church this morning, yeah, I know that. And we picture some hardened criminal. We picture a bank robber. We picture someone that breaks into houses or somebody that steals cars. And we're thinking, what do we need to talk about that for? That's not us. Well, I'm sure that this command does address those kind of things. But many times it can be the little things that perhaps we've even gotten used to doing, and we don't even stop to realize that it might be stealing at some level. Because of the way our society does, you know, there's a famous painting that I'm going to show you and put up on the screen. And it's Norman Rockwell's painting called The Butcher Shop. Now, do you notice something about that painting? Yeah. Both of them are making an effort to steal a little bit, right? And it's funny on one level, but at the same time, I'm sure if you were to pull each one of those separately and ask them why they were doing what they were doing, their response would be, well, I'm really being ripped off by the other person, so I have to do this to compensate. I'm sure each one would blame the other for what they're doing. And it's truly alarming to me to see this trend in our society that if someone has more than you, they must have gotten it by stepping on somebody else or cheating somebody else. And so stealing from evil corporations or stealing from wealthy people is justified. After all, they can afford it. And we excuse all kinds of things that in truth is stealing because we think, well, they've got plenty and I'm in need. And that's a mindset that we need to get away from. Believe it or not, there was a time in this nation that a handshake deal and someone's word was enough. Now, how many of you would enter into a handshake deal and take someone's word today? Only if it was somebody you knew, right? Right. You see, stealing destroys relationships that should be built on trust. Stealing destroys character. It breeds corruption. Not only does this destroy our relationship with men and each other, it can compromise our relationship with God. It hurts our souls, and it hurts the soul of society. The Bible clearly teaches us that God condemns taking anything that doesn't belong to us, that's not rightfully ours. We used to be in children's ministry, and I would teach this commandment years ago. I'd always follow it up by saying, it's real simple. If it's not yours, it's not yours. Pretty simple concept, right? But what do? You know, we can steal from man. Ephesians 4:28 says this: he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You know, there are really only three ways of getting anything in life. There's a gift. We all love it when somebody gives us a great gift, right? When somebody comes and says, hey, you may or may not have earned this, but chances are you didn't earn it. And somebody says, you know what, because I love you and I care for you, I'm going to give you this gift. We love those things, right? I mean, just things that you just didn't expect that somebody does. It just warms your heart. And isn't that how we receive salvation? By a gift? So those are great. It's great to give gifts. But there's also another way we receive something is by work. By actually earning, putting effort into something. And doesn't it feel good when you earn something? You know, Daniel's got a job at McDonald's now, and I didn't even have this in my notes, but I was so proud of him the other day because he decided he wanted a drum set, his own drum set. He's got an electronic set. He uses the set up here at the church, but he wanted his own drum set. He saved up his money, went shopping, picked out what he wanted, was a very careful shopper, researched things, and came home with a drum set. Lucky us, right? Matter of fact, since both my kids play percussion, our front dining area has two drum sets in it right now. So each one of them thinks they have to have their own. So I did tell them the other day they're about to replace our roof. I said, you know what? When they're replacing the roof, go to town. Nobody knows the difference. But there is something about when we work for something. You know, think about it. In the garden, when God created work for Adam, even before the fall of man, God said, I'm placing you dominion over the garden. I want you to tend the garden. I want you to name the animals. And so work is a good thing. So even when this earth was complete paradise, there was some work and labor involved because it makes us feel fulfilled, makes us feel worthwhile. And it's a good thing. And so that's the way that we can receive things. But then the last one is by theft. It's the only other way to receive something, either by gift or work or theft. And what does theft do? Theft doesn't create self-respect. It creates self-hatred, actually. It does not create productivity. It creates loss. And loss, in all honesty, costs us all. I read a report recently where if somehow we could do away with all the shoplifting and all the theft and all the false insurance claims and everything, that all of our cost of living would go down. And it breeds distrust and suspicion, and because it destroys the soul and the soul of society. Our society today has become one of taking whatever seems to be available, whether it's ours or not. Actually, ran across a little deal that I thought was pretty funny. It was a London taxi driver that decided that he was driving around his taxi every day, and he had this problem because obviously him being in the taxi most of the day, he didn't know what to do with his trash. And so he came up with this ingenious idea. He would bag his trash up neatly and put it in the back seat. And somewhere during the course of the day, somebody would steal the bag he had in the back seat and in essence take out the trash for him. But isn't that sad that he could count on that, all right? No wonder we live in a society that has learned to put bars on windows and on their homes and double locks on the doors and video surveillance and all this stuff. I know Paul makes his living from that, but isn't it sad that that's the way that we have to be? See, it's so become such a warped mentality. You know, there used to be a time that you could leave things unlocked. There used to be a time that you didn't have to worry about those kind of things. And today, people almost feel like that, well, if they were stupid enough not to have that locked, if they were stupid enough not to have that surveillance on that, then they deserve what they get. See, but the truth is we never really get ahead through theft. And what we leave behind is loss of self-respect and broken trust. And really, if you think about it, Judas, I think, was a good example. Scripture tells us that while he was walking with Jesus, there he was in the midst of Jesus' presence, walking with the disciples, seeing all that was going on. And yet Scripture makes it clear that all along he was helping himself to some of the money. Ultimately betrayed Jesus for what? Money. It ended to such a loss of self-respect that he took his own life. And if we gain anything by doing those kind of things, it's cursed. I won't go into the whole story, but years ago I know somebody that actually sued the North Texas District because of an incident at camp, and it really wasn't that big of a deal. They just saw an opportunity for money. And so they got money. Funny now, the family's divorced, and there's all these things. The money's all gone. They got nothing from it, really. I think I've shared this story once before, but years ago. You see, we can make excuses when we steal. We can be taking answers, and maybe sometimes we do something by accident. But you know what? We can correct it. We can. Years ago, we were traveling up to Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And we'd stopped at this gas station and walked in. We'd all been traveling for a while, and all four of us got out. We went and used the restroom and meandered around the little travel store that had all kinds of goofy gadgets and souvenirs and things. And we looked around. And we all got back in the vehicle and headed down the road. And I decided I wanted to figure the gas mileage. So I asked Kim. I said, where's the receipt for the gas? And she goes, there is no receipt. I said, what'd you do with it when you paid for the gas? I didn't pay for the gas. I didn't pay for the gas either. Obviously, our two boys didn't pay for the gas, so we realized that, we stole gas. And by this time, we were a couple of hours down the road. I thought, well, we're not turning around and going back. So literally, we're driving down the road. You know, I saw this up to, you know what? I can teach my kids an important lesson right here. Plus just the fact of honesty and integrity. So Kim got on the phone, figured out where we had stopped, called the place, and said, hey, we just accidentally drove off a little bit ago and didn't pay for our gas. We're a couple hours down the road. We're headed to Bartlesville. But when we come back, we will stop and make it right. That was shocking enough for the person on the phone. We came back and we actually stopped and went in and asked for the manager and handed the manager the cash to pay for it. You should have seen the jaw drop, you know. But there's something about honesty and integrity that stands out. It'd have been easy to say, oh, well, it was an accident. We didn't really intend to steal and just gone on. But when you can do something to correct something, isn't that what we should do as Christians? See, playing the system is stealing. You know, we're raising up a generation of people that know how to play the system. And trust me, I believe in helping people that need a hand up. That's a part of what we're supposed to do. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's supposed to be the job of the government. I think it's supposed to be the job of the church. And I know that there are those that need things like disability and helps to survive. I understand that. And I'm all for those things for those that are genuinely in need. But there are also plenty that steal by deception. Billy actually sent me a deal this week, and he didn't even know that this is what I was going to be preaching on. But basically, it was a whole outline. And I'm not going to give all the details because somebody might be tempted to do it. But there's actually a formula in this email how that you can get $75,000 a year from the government if you follow these steps. Basically, it consists of lie, deception, and stealing, but you can do it. Basically, what it was saying is don't get married, but have kids out of wedlock, use somebody else's address, claim to be, and so basically you can get, if you follow the plan, you can get $21,600 worth of disability, $10,800 a year worth of housing, $6,000 a year worth of insurance, $6,000 a year worth of free food, $4,800 worth of free utilities, $6,000 in a Pell Grant, money, $12,000 a year in college tuition, and $8,800 a year in tax benefits if you don't get married and claim that you're a single mother. $75,000 a year total in benefits if you add all that up. Sadly, far too many people would not even understand why this would be wrong since technically it's legal. See, we're teaching a whole generation. And I'm not saying if you're in need of help, get the help. But playing the system just for personal gain, there's nothing else to call that but stealing. All right, now I'm really fixing to get in trouble. It is not only possible to steal from man, you can actually steal from God. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 tells us how, and this is always one that people are like, what, really? What did he say? God said to the children of Israel, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. See, God has given each of us a wonderful gift of salvation. He has lavished us with this wonderful life, and he makes all of these resources and things available to us. And in the grand scheme of things, he really doesn't ask for much in return. What, here's the deal he wants to make. He says, I will bless you. I will make sure that you have everything you need. In return, all I ask is for 10% to be used to the advancement of my kingdom. It's a great deal. And the 10% really is the minimum, but we'll get into that later. But this was written to a group of people that had a covenant relationship with God. They were God's chosen people. And they had a long-established history of God blessing them. And the times they put their trust in him and obeyed, God had done miraculous miracles on their behalf. But they went through a period of time where they had returned to the promised land, and they're trying to get things in order. And for a while, they were doing things right. But then pretty soon, because things got a little tight, they began to hold things back and not give to the house of the Lord. They began to hold things for themselves and hold back their tithes. And all of a sudden, they realized that things were beginning to spiral downhill. They kept back those things, and the whole nation was under a curse because of it. Because Israel as a people withheld, and they misused the tithe of the temple. And so the place was, God's house was even beginning to be in decay because they couldn't even keep it up. I bet they were wondering why their worship was empty. But How many know that your worship's not going to be fulfilling if there's no sacrifice on the part of the worshiper? God didn't say, okay, I want to point this out. God did not say, okay, I'm going to bless your socks off and you'll have more than enough first and then remember to contribute to my work if it's not too much of an inconvenience. What did he say? He said, test me in this. In other words, you go first. How many know that's the way it works with God? You go first. Put me to the test. Try this thing out. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven and bless you. You see, they were under a curse, and the way out was for them to give first, then expect the blessing. You know, this week was district council, and I can't tell you, there can be such a joy in giving. I know we got construction project going on. There's all these things that we want to do as a church, but I can't tell you how much fun it was at district council when they took up the offering for the Network 21-1 to be able to say, here's our check of $10,000 to help advance the kingdom of God. That was an exciting thing to do. I'm telling you, it was a joy to me to get to say, you know what, here's our part. By the way, I committed us to some more, but we'll talk about that later. But a giving person lives a blessed life, and that statement cannot be argued against in Scripture. There's no way you can say, look at Scripture and say, a giving person does not live a blessed life. The blessing doesn't come first, I'm telling you. When you see people that are, wow, just seems like they're blessed, they get all this stuff and things just happen early, it's because they've already understood the principle of sowing and reaping. You see, many times, oh boy, I'm going to call this the Confessions of a Pastor segment, okay? I do have compassion for those that struggle financially, and I really long to help, and we do as a church. We don't publicize it, but there are things that pop up periodically, and the church steps up and helps people. That's what we do. We're supposed to take care of the family of God, right? But many times, truthfully, people, I find it hard, they're cursing their own finances. And they wonder why they can't get ahead. And when they do get a little extra something, it just seems like that something pops up and steals it, and it's like the devourer devours it. It's because your finances are under a curse. It's simple. And I'm just saying this in love. You see, and how can we expect God to bless us? Because even if he does grant us with a blessing, I've seen this many times, people that, well, I would give, but man, things are just so tight. You just don't understand. And believe me, I do not call people in and talk to them about that, okay? That's not what we do. Sometimes I wish I didn't know who gave and who doesn't give, but because of the nature of things, we have to know. But there's times when I see people, and you see in their life, you see that they're going along, and God does bless them with something extra and something abundant. And the fruit in the heart of the matter is if you see those things happen, I'm trying to say this carefully, but instead of them saying, okay, I've got this extra blessing, I can actually now begin the tithing process and get my started on the right foot to bless my family, move things forward. They're like, oh, great, we can go buy the new TV. We can go buy this. And so they use it to get themselves in even more debt and in more of a bind, and then wonder why they can never get out of the situation where God had blessed their finances. It's true. How can you expect God to bless you if when you get those things, you won't even give him a portion of the blessing that he sent your way? Amen. See, people in churches advance the kingdom themselves will advance by God's blessing. I've seen it over and over again. It's funny how that you see people that are generous and they're giving people, God blesses their finances. You see churches that support missions and things, God blesses the church finances. I've seen it played out over and over and over again. And so those things, what did he say in Malachi there? It says, test me in this. This is God's words, not mine. He's saying, put this thing to a test. But that's what Israel failed to understand. You know, here's the thing that I don't get. We trust God with our souls, but not our money. Something's out of balance with that. All right, moving on. Israel had become a me-first nation, not unlike what we are seeing in our own country today as we move away from God and we wonder why things are falling apart. God cannot bless stealing. It is contrary to his commandments, whether stealing from man or stealing from God. God flat out called this stealing, not me. This is not something I made up. This is scriptural. He said, you are robbing me. So if you're mad at somebody, talk to him. But the interesting thing is, and I hear this all the time. I hear, but pastor, tithing is an Old Testament concept. Now let's look at something Jesus said. Luke 11:42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all the other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. So Jesus is getting on to them. But what does he say after that? He says, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So Jesus was condoning the tithing, saying that they should do that. But here's where you're falling short. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul urged members to put aside some weekly portion of their money. 2 Corinthians 8:12, Paul describes the characteristics of giving that God finds acceptable, which he talks about eagerness and willingness and a cheerful heart and a cheerful giver. In fact, if you want to go by the New Testament early church model, as some people say, what do we clearly see spelled out? Now, sure, you won't find any place in the New Testament where somebody clearly says, you must give 10%. But if we're going to go by the New Testament model, then what do we see? We see people giving more than 10% in the book of Acts. We see them selling property and giving the whole thing to the church. So obviously, how many other things in Scripture do we look at? And we have no problem with saying that law applies today, but there's certain ones. How many know that sometimes we handpick, right? Well, I'll obey this one, I won't obey that one. You guys are all staring at me. But it's the truth. Bottom line is stealing from man or God, we can't afford it, and it's wrong. Let's move on to the ninth commandment. And just like it affects others, just like ours, just like the others. Exodus 20:16 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. A guy named Leonard Sweet wrote the top 10 lies that people tell. It's pretty funny. We'll stay only 5 minutes. This will be a short meeting. I will respect you in the morning. The check is in the mail. Here's probably one of the biggest ones. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Your money will be cheerfully refunded. We service what we sell. Your table will be ready in just a minute. How many of you heard that one? And then he had listed as the number one lie people tell is, I will start exercising / dieting tomorrow. But in reality, the whole of humanity suffers when truth is sacrificed for lies. Unfortunately, it's become a way of life in our culture. Too many today believe it's normal to tell lies. You know, there was a day, believe it or not, when a politician was caught in a lie. It was a big deal. They'd be crucified if they got caught telling a lie. Now we just consider it normal mode of operation. Today it's considered part of the business. Truth has been shoved aside and replaced with spin and agendas. It's all based on perception and how they can make things look. It doesn't have to be truth. What does Revelation 21:8 say? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic art, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Thank God for his grace. Amen. Thought this was neat. back in 1993, just to give you an idea of where our society is at. The New York Port Authority put a help wanted ad in the paper. And it said that they were looking for electricians with expertise using the Sontag connectors. They got 170 responses from people saying they were experts in using that connector. The funny thing is there's no such thing as a Sontag connector. They literally put it out there just to see if anybody would bite. See, it's tragic to realize just how easily we've accepted bending the truth. No wonder our next generation and so many segments of our societies have trouble with the concept of honesty and integrity. You see, here's the deal. We can't teach it through our dictionary definitions. They have to see it lived out by people they trust and admire. And if we're not living it out in front of the next generation, how can we expect them to grow up following those ways? When truth ceases to be a virtue, look out, horrors are just around the corner. Do you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God? That used to be a standard in our society. Now they're wanting to pull God out of the mix. And trust me, that's the first step down a slippery road. Can you imagine? I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, accidental universe. So help me. It doesn't work. Once there becomes nothing higher than self, then selfish desires become the reason enough to lie. I'm going to say that one again. Once there becomes nothing higher than self, then selfish desires become reason enough to lie. Jesus said not, or the Ten Commandments said not to bear false witness against each other or to lie about them, especially for personal gain. The Hebrew word translated neighbor there means this commandment can mean an associate, a brother, a companion, a fellow, a friend, a spouse, or a neighbor. In other words, the Israelites were commanded to be truthful in all things, but especially when speaking about another person. Now, there's all kinds of lies, and I'm going to take a whole lot of time, but there's obviously the obvious lie. There's libel when you try to say something with malicious intent of hurting somebody else. There's slander, that's when you do damage to somebody else to protect yourself. There's exaggeration when you stretch the truth to make it fit what you wanted to fit, to make yourself look better. How many know that we all tend to shade things to make us look a little better? And then there's even silence and innuendo. Sometimes being silent when you know the truth and you let something come out another way, that's just as bad as a lie because you're keeping truth held back. Now, even if you know the truth, how many know that even if you know the truth on something, though, sometimes you can, if you run to tell the truth, and the purpose behind it is to get somebody else in trouble, that's selfish and wrong too. I love what James S. Hewitt said. It says, it isn't the things that go in one ear and out the other that hurt as much as the things that go in one ear, get all mixed up, and then slip out the mouth. People's lives are too important to tolerate false testimonies. You know, God is the Father of all truth, and He is inherently against all lies. Here's where lies come from. John 8:44, you belong to your father. He's talking to the Pharisees. You belong to your father, the devil. Can you imagine how they took that one? And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be speaking the devil's language. Satan is called the father of lies. He's the deceiver. That's the whole thing. Wendell Holmes said this. He says, sin has many tools, but the lie is the handle that fits them all. That's pretty good stuff. See, we turn our culture to honest one. We must begin with the individual. We must honor God by honoring the truth in ways that build up and not tear down. God helps us to speak the truth in love, to raise the banner of honesty and integrity to the level of being the normal thing again. And for us to do that, God's people have to stand up and be God's people. When we do things that are honest, when somebody gives us too much change and we turn around and say, hey, you gave me too much change, all of a sudden you've got somebody's attention. They're like, this is not a normal reaction. See, we're supposed to be about those kind of things. Since God is truth, we cannot violate the truth. Since God is honest, we have to be honest. Since God is, we have to live that kind of life, and we need to be a people that lives according to integrity and honesty, and that's what will cause us, that and our love for one another and walking in the power and the fullness of what God has for us will cause us to stand out from the world around us. We need to be that place of fresh air. And we got to return to those things. Now this morning, I don't know that I'm going to make an altar call and say, okay, if you're a liar, stand up, or if you're a thief, stand up. But I do want to pray God's blessing over you this morning. That God will just, I don't know about you, but I want to walk my life out knowing that the Holy Spirit's presence is with me every day, everywhere I go, living a life of integrity so that I do nothing that will tarnish His name before somebody else. Because I'm telling you, we're the only hope this world has. And I think we all see that there's kind of a storm building on the horizon. All the things that people have bought into and done and all the stuff that's happening in our society, it's building. You can see the storm clouds rolling in. And I'm afraid that this nation is headed for some difficult times. But at the same time, as Christians, we should be the ones that embrace that and say, you know what? Even if it gets tough, I'm going to live this thing out rightly. I'm going to walk. Because you know what? Let me tell you what. You look all throughout history. God doesn't always shield His people from troubled times. But what He does do is when the trouble and the bad situation comes, is He begins to pour out His Spirit more on the people that are His, and they begin to rise up and begin to be what they're supposed to be. And all of a sudden the world gets a very clear picture of this is what life is like without God, this is what life is like with God. And that's where I think this nation is heading. I believe we are headed for some trouble. But I also believe we're headed for revival. And it's going to be very clear. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I believe that day's coming. And I want to be people that walk in integrity and walk in the power and the Spirit of God, and that we can be everything we're supposed to be. I just want to pray that over this morning. Father, I just lift this group of people up before You. Lord, I ask You to bless them. I ask You to walk with them. I ask You to cause Your face to shine upon them brightly. Lord, let us be a people that embrace Your word, that embrace honesty and integrity, that walk in the fullness, Lord, that even when everything says that the person we're dealing with doesn't deserve it, that we still walk in honesty and integrity, and that we at least walk away from the situation with all the bad being on the other party and not on us. But Lord, I pray that You help us to carry Your name so rightly that as Scripture says, that they won't have anything bad that they can say about us. There'll be nothing they can pin to us because we're walking in the purity of the living God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do that. Lord, bless us this day. Lord, be with our families. Keep us safe. Lord, and bring us back this Wednesday night and next week. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.